Again for today, thank you for your son, for the things that he did for us. God, the things that we couldn't possibly have hoped or dared to dream could take place. Let us see him clearly this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, as we search out who he is. Let us understand him right and understand him well. And the Lord, in understanding him, change us with a work that we couldn't do, but you can. We love you. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Today, we finally get to John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer. And I know some of you are thinking, wait, the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6. Now, that's his example of prayer to us. This is his prayer, the prayer that he prayed at the end of his time on earth, a prayer that we get to look into and see how Jesus, God himself, would pray. Not how he would teach us to pray, but how he prayed. Prayer is an interesting thing. Interesting because, well, sometimes you feel like it's doing nothing. You're speaking words that affect no results. You're speaking words that seem to do nothing. January 2015, Allison and I started praying for a little baby. We didn't know if it was a boy. We didn't know if it was a girl. We just knew we were going to be adopting at some point. We thought, we hoped, down the line. So we started praying for this little baby. Almost every night we prayed for her, and then our children prayed for her, and then we prayed for the birth mom, and our kids prayed for the birth mom. And then all of a sudden, April 13th, 2016, so what does that make it? 16 and a half months later, we get a phone call that there's a baby, a little girl in Georgia for us to adopt. And so we start the process of getting ready to go down there. I'm not sure I understood what it was going to take to go and get this little baby from Georgia. So all of a sudden we had 5 days and we needed to find a place to stay. So we started looking at hotels and all of the hotels were booked up. So we talked to the agency, and the agency said, yeah, everything down here is booked up because there's a big festival going on the weekend that you're here, and there are no hotel rooms available. So what are we going to do, we ask. And they said, we don't know, but we'll figure it out. So we were praying that God would open up something for us to somewhere for us to stay where we could actually spend time, just the three of us, because our three other kids were going to stay in Louisville on the way down. And so we dropped them off and we headed down, and we wanted it to be just the three of us. We didn't really want to crash in somebody's guest room in their house. You end up going to the living room to hold the baby in the middle of the night or in the middle of the afternoon, and lo and behold, there's other people there waking up or hanging out. And we didn't really care to have that. We wanted it to be with this little baby. So we were praying, but then we also understood that if a hotel room opened up, we had the possibility of having to stay in Georgia for 10 business days. Doesn't count weekends, right? And we thought, how are we going to be able to afford two, maybe more than 2 weeks worth of hotel rooms? Don't worry, the agency tells us. We have it figured out. Now I'm even more scared when they won't give me details and they just tell me they've got it figured out. But we continue to pray that God would open this up. Well, we're on our way down. There are actually multiple things that we were praying for, most of which are not really relevant. But we were on our way down. And my dad told me, Brock, I understand that you might not be staying where you want to stay. Could have been staying in a great place. We didn't know. But you might not be somewhere that you want to be. So if that's the case, he said, your mom and I will help you find a hotel room. Even if we have to go to a different town to figure this out. Great. That at least put me a little bit at ease. But I still wasn't looking forward to a huge amount of money paid for a hotel room. Well, we got down there and we showed up at the agency and we got to meet everybody. We thought it would sort of just be us and the people helping us and the people caring for the baby. But everybody in the office flooded into this 10 by 12 room. We found out they never have adoptions go on in this town where the agency people get to see the handoff between care family and adoptive family. They were thrilled. So we were like the celebrities of Thomasville for them. So we show up and they all crowd into this room and we get this little baby girl, which was great. And then they tell us, oh, we've got a couple things for you, and then we'll take you to the place that you're going to stay. Well, the couple of things that they had for us, the social worker, her name was Jenny, she had talked to her church, and they decided to have an offering for us before we got there. So they gave us diapers and formula. They had stocked the refrigerator with food and snacks. They gave us gift cards, and they gave us some cash to go out to eat. It's like, wow, this is fantastic. We still don't know where we're staying. But this is fantastic. So then they take us to this person's house and they say, you're going to stay in their backyard, effectively. So we show up at this very nice home and they walk us in. We knock, there's nobody there. So she just decides to go in. So we go in, we walk through their home, and in the back, there's about an 800 square foot apartment off the back of their deck. That you would be convinced if you woke up early in the morning that you were in an Amazon jungle. It would be high 70s, low 70s, something like that. Very comfortable temperatures, vines hanging off the giant trees out of the back. And we thought, this is fantastic. And Jenny says, they won't let you pay. So now we had a free place to stay that was exactly what we were looking for in a way better location than we could have dreamed to be. And we wondered if God was going to have taken care of it, right? Well, on our way down, Allison had been texting with the care family, the family that had Zariah between the time she left the hospital on Friday the 15th and when we got there on Tuesday the 19th. This family had taken care of her for us. And she got a text on the way down. And one of the things, you know Allison well enough to know she really likes pictures. Well, she wanted newborn pictures of this baby, and they're only newborn for, well, a very short amount of time, right? In fact, the whole time they're going to be newborn, we're going to be in Georgia, or she's going to be newborn, we're going to be in Georgia. And she really wanted to have newborn pictures taken, which she had told me, and I don't think she told anybody else, but she really wanted that. On our way down, she got a text message from this lady, Kayla, and she says, hey, you want to have newborn pictures taken? Long story short, she had a friend who takes newborn pictures, and she donated a sitting time to Allison and I and said, you can just buy whatever pictures you want. Well, they gave her a sitting time from 9 in the morning until noon because they didn't know how long it would take for a baby, so they just gave her 3 hours. That's what they do for infants. So they donated a 3-hour time of picture taking with all sorts of gizmos and gadgets and fun, just because they wanted to. She had been praying about that, or she was hoping that. She hadn't even specifically prayed about it, but she was hoping it. See, this trip turned out better than we could have imagined. There's more stories that go into it. There are more things that happened. We got to meet family of hers because her mom grew up or spent 6 years living in this town, Thomasville, Georgia, which is only 20 miles north of Tallahassee. So she ends up with cousins there who take us out to dinner, show us all around town. He ends up taking me golfing. The people I go golfing with, well, it was at a really cool club. There aren't many clubs that I think are really cool, but this one was started in 1892. Almost 125 years old. It's the oldest, apparently, they told me, the oldest continuously open course in the nation. They haven't closed for any amount of time, other than weather, but they haven't closed for any amount of time since 1892. And so her cousin invites me to go play, or her mom's cousin invites me to go play golf with him. He can't show up, so I play golf with these two other guys who turn out to be, one, the guy I'm riding in the cart with, his wife founded the adoption agency that we went through. So he was thrilled that we were there. The other guy was hugely involved in it. The people we stayed with, he was on the board of directors for the adoption agency, but the adoption agency didn't realize that when they asked him if we could stay there. Everything tied together, and God worked out a plan that I couldn't have imagined was going to happen, but it did. See, there's one thing in all of this. So it's really important for us to grasp tightly, and it's about prayer. Take yourself back to the story about us finding where we were going to stay. What did we have to do, and what did we reveal true out of our prayer about that whole event? As soon as we started praying that God would take care of it, he took care of it better than we could have imagined, right? But we lost control. I wasn't choosing the place to stay. I wasn't choosing how much it was going to cost. I wasn't choosing what it was going to be like. I wasn't choosing a thing. I lost total and complete control as I prayed that God would take care of what I needed him to take care of. I lost total and complete control over that. So when we show up on Sunday morning and we pray that God would work in our hearts, do you realize what we're doing? What we're saying is, God, I'm offering up control of wanting to have change in me, and I'm begging that you do that in a way that only you can, but it's outside of my control. See, there's really only one way to evaluate for me whether or not I'm effective, right? And it turns out to be not me doing anything at all. My only measure for my effectiveness is God's working in your heart. As I present to you his word and what I understand from it. And then he does that work as I offer up control and let go of all of that. And he takes care of it. That's what Jesus does in John 17. And maybe you've never seen that. In fact, I doubt you probably have seen it. But as we look at this, you're going to see God giving something to Jesus that he took care of, that Jesus then gives back to God as Jesus is going to the cross, giving up control of that thing which he had and had control of. This week, we're going to look at John 17 as a whole, and the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at it in parts. But as a whole, the whole movement of this is you've got Jesus begging out to God that he care for what God had already given to him. So God had given authority to Jesus, who gives it back to God. That's the flow of this entire passage. John 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them and have come to know that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. For I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have kept them in the world. And for their sake I consecrated myself, so they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they may also be in us. so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's his prayer. It's powerful, and it's deep, and it's amazing, and it's all centered on God. Did you catch that? It's all about what God had given Jesus, which is us, okay? You have to understand that. Us as believers, as a group, as a whole, we are the gift given to him. We are the ones given to him that he kept. The ones that would believe through the message that he brought. That is us, and he kept his then and asked God to keep his now. That's God's prayer, or Christ's prayer to the Father. That what the Father had given the Son now gives back control of to the Father, asking that God would deal rightly with that people. And that's us. I don't want you to miss the theology that's packed in here. It would be wrong for us to see his prayer and not see what he says and what he means. But do you get that you and I are very unactive people in this event? We were God the Father's, whom he gave to his Son to take care of while his Son was here. And Jesus says, I'm only praying for them that you keep them and guard them and bring them. I'm not praying for everybody else who wasn't given to me. I am praying only for those who were given to me. And now I give them back to you to guard them and keep them, to continue keeping them. But I'm not praying for everyone. I'm only praying for those whom you've given to me. See, Jesus was not praying safety, well-being, guardedness to those who don't believe. He wasn't praying for them at all. But his prayer for you 2,000 years ago was that God himself would hold you and would keep you. That God himself would form you into the image of his Son. See, it's not only a keeping, it's not a preserving, because there's no preserving in this passage. There's a delivering from the evil one, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there's more to it than that. There's sanctification. And sanctification is a great big word that most of us might use and don't really understand what means. You could think of something being sanctified as polished clean and made right for use. It's probably the easiest way to have some sort of mental picture of it. You could think of a grilling spatula. I have a problem in grilling. One specific problem. I really like to do it. I don't like the cleaning up. I don't like cleaning things in general. But when I grill burgers, and I use the big old spatula to flip them around, right? What I tend to forget is to clean the spatula. So I've got a big old flipper, and then the next time I go out to grill, I look at it, I'm like, oh, it's dirty. I don't want to use it. It's dirty. It's not right for the work that it's supposed to do. So I have to take it. And I have to go in the house and I have to clean it. Now I understand it would be simpler to clean if I just did it right away, but that's not the point. The point is that I have to go and clean it. It must be cleaned. It can't clean itself. I have to do it. When Jesus speaks to the Father and he says in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify them, clean them, make them right, make them better, make them what they're supposed to be. Don't leave them like they are. See, his prayer is not that we get left and that we be comfortable. His prayer is that we be cleaned. Just like that spatula needs to be cleaned before it's right for use again. So we must be continually made right. We are justified by Christ in his work on the cross, in his life, coming back to resurrection, or coming back in the resurrection. But this is an ongoing, continually made more right. And Christ begs his Father to do that to you. Catch that. To do that to you. He doesn't say, help them sanctify themselves. He begs the Father to sanctify these people who he's giving back to the Father. Continually make them right, Father. Continually make them who they are to be. And do it. Do it not in what makes them feel good. Do it not in the rhetoric of the day. Do it in your truth. What is his truth? Your word is truth. Now that's important. We had a message some 12 chapters ago that I said you were going to want to fire me over. Remember? Probably don't. I told you the Bible wasn't as important as you thought. Because remember Jesus saying that the Bible is meant to point to him, not just be a thing in and of itself? I think that's some of the same concept going on here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, the Logos. John, writing, John chapter 1. Here, 17 chapters later, he says, your Logos is truth. I think just as much that God inspired this, he's saying Jesus is the truth that we're to be sanctified in. Not knowledge of this. This is meant to point us to him. John chapter 5 verse 39, right? This is meant to point to him, for it's in him that we have life. This points to him. So his word being truth, everything in here is true. Or everything that this says is true, is true. But this is not the truth that we are to be sanctified in. The truth of the one that this points to, Christ and the cross and what he did and who he is as the ultimate being in the universe. That is the one that we are to be sanctified in. And far be it from us to ever reach a point where what we say is, I just need to know this more. No, you don't. You need to know the one this is about more. And the way that you know about him is through this. But this is a means to that end, to be sanctified by that man, by that God. Not a means for it to sanctify you in and of itself. So when you come here and when you read these scriptures, when you see what is here, look to the Jesus that it's about and look for that Jesus to reveal who he is. And when that Jesus reveals who he is, follow him. Be like him. A way to be like him just coming out of this passage would be to pray like him. Read this prayer. I don't mean read this as a prayer to pray, though that would be great. It's true. But see what's here. Look at the passion that this Jesus prays with, that he takes before the Father, the truth that he comes to him with. He prays true theology. The number of theological things in here is almost unreal. But we tend to come before the Father and think that it would be really cool if he could find a hotel room for us. That would be amazing if he could find a place for us to stay. Out of the millions of homes that are under his care in this world, I have the audacity to start thinking, maybe God is big enough to find a room for me. Maybe God is big enough to safely get me through my travels. Maybe God is big enough to get me food for today. Maybe God is big enough to find me a job. Maybe God is big enough to write a relationship. Maybe he's big enough to whatever. He's bigger. He's not just big enough to take care of one person's problems. He's big enough to more than take care of every person's everything. And we come to him for such small things and then are shocked when he can do it. And I'm just as much at fault as anybody. Now, I'm not saying don't be in awe of him when he does stuff. Do be in awe of him when he accomplishes amazing things. But don't be shocked that he can do it. And don't start to yourself thinking that maybe that's as big as he can do because he's bigger. Anything you can think of him, he's bigger. Anything you think he could do more. You can never exhaust the ends of who he is. And this Jesus that you follow was with him in the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of all creation. He had glory with the Father before all creation was ever made. So don't ever think that maybe he's big enough to deal with your problems. He's big enough to make the universe. He's big enough to deal with whatever you have. Now, does that mean he's going to do it without making you or having you be part of the process? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You're expected to strive and work right alongside the Holy Spirit, understanding that he's the one who's going to cause the results to take place, which is why I get up every week and preach, or almost every week and preach, which is why I help us understand this, not because that I'm causing or effecting some change, but because in us being pointed to this, he causes and he affects much change in us. Then he uses the elders to be those people, those men which guide the direction that we're taking as we follow him. That's what he does. And that's how big he is. The next few weeks, we're going to get a chance to dive deeper into this prayer. But this prayer cannot be well or rightly understood until it's first understood as a whole package about the transition of authority from God to Jesus, back to God, for our well-being. It's not for his well-being. He doesn't pray that God keeps him safe. He prays that he keeps us safe. He doesn't pray that he keeps us from evil. He prays that he keeps us out of the clutches of the evil one. We will encounter evil. Some of our own doing and some of not. We will encounter evil. We are not spared the ramifications of sin. We are not spared the evil in this world. But God is being asked and will fulfill keeping us through that evil so that we don't get destroyed in those moments of evil trying to overtake us. And so when we prayed this morning for spiritual battles and for spiritual warfare, that's no joke. It's nothing that we're praying God saves us from. We're praying that God saves us in. That in the midst of these battles, whatever they are, that God preserves us and molds us into his image, into the likeness of his Son. And then we beg him to continue doing it, to challenge us and to mold us, to change us and to shape us. Because he's the one who keeps us and guards us. But make no mistake, he is bigger, and he can do more than you could ever ask or dare to dream. Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible Son, for the work that he did on the cross, and for the life that he lived. God, thank you for your immense and immeasurable love. God, I ask that you allow us to see you rightly in what you can deal with and what you can do. And when we bring requests to you, Father, may we actually believe that you can do them. But in the midst of doing them or not doing them, Father, I pray that you mold us to the likeness of your Son and allow that, Father, to be the core of our prayer to you, of our requests, of our desire. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.